Amen. Well, I am excited to be back home. And we were talking to the church family there. I'm just, after living outside of Atlanta, growing up there, and then living outside of the Raleigh area, and then living near Charlotte, and then moving to Augusta County, I just miss the Mayberry traffic more than anything. And so when we were 40 minutes south of Philadelphia, they just drive different. And so, and they give out tickets different. I didn't get one, but just watching people pulled over, I was very diligent to observe the speed limit this trip. But we had a great time. Thank you for your prayers for us while we traveled, helping Pastor Brad Magnus. He and his several of his guys were here at Makaira last year, known Pastor Brad for several years. And just very, very honored to get to go and speak into their church. I told Brother Jesse, spoke 6 times in 3 days. So I feel like I got my money's worth going to New Jersey, but very, very glad to be home tonight. Job chapter 38 is where we're going to be tonight. As we come back into the situation with Job, just by way of recap, it seems like forever ago we were in Job's story. But remember, he's had the back and forth conversations, 17 different back and forth interactions with the friends. And remember, we spent 4 chapters dealing with the man who was standing off to the sideline, Elihu, and his conversation. And now when we get to chapter 38, God is going to speak himself into Job's life. Imagine being there and hearing all of the back and forth perspective between Job and between all of these friends. From Job's perspective, remember, he heard, "You're not as righteous as you think you are. This is all your fault. Job, you're the problem." And Job has heard all this and defended his position so much that he has now dug in his heels and he has defended, "I am righteous. I am righteous. I am righteous. I'm not the problem. I've done all the right things." And he's done that to a fault. And that's where we see God steps in the conversation tonight, because it's easy for us to say, you know, why would God rebuke Job after Job's defended himself with all of his friends? And it's the same thing that you and I encounter when we have to defend ourselves. We get into the comparison game. I compare myself with somebody else, and I'm not as bad as they are, so I must be righteous or more righteous than they are. We get back and forth. And when we compare ourselves to someone else's opinion of us, we will always find a way to look better than someone else. We all know this. When you tell a story, even if it's a story where you do something foolish or you're not making a good choice, you always, and I always, find a way to present ourselves in a positive way. Yeah, I know. I'm sorry. I'm back preaching. But the show must go on. But, you know, when we compare ourselves, it's dangerous. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, it says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." Are not. When I compare myself to someone else that I know, and it's somebody other than Jesus, it never turns out well. It's not wise to compare myself. We should always look at Jesus as the barometer of how am I doing? Where do I measure up? It's not fair comparison side to side. It should be a vertical comparison, not a horizontal comparison. And when we measure ourselves up with Jesus, we all fall short. We're in the exact same category. But when I start comparing myself to others, I always make myself look really good. And that's where Job finds himself. He says, "I'm pretty good. Compared to all these other guys, I'm not that bad." And God is going to step in and speak, because Job is now in self-pity mode. Only a conversation with God himself, who knows all things, is going to fix this situation. So let's look at Job chapter 38, and let's read just 3 verses for context, and then we'll dive in. Verse number 1, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. If you're taking notes, you can write down number one, the reasoning. The reasoning. You know, he said, Job says in chapter 13 in verse number 3, he said, surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. He's getting ready to get the response that he wanted, but he's not going to get the conversation and end result that he was hoping for. He's not going to get that vindication. He didn't want the Lord to agree with his friends. He wanted total vindication. He wanted the Lord to step in and say, you know what? Job is right. Job is right where he needs to be. He's right. You're all wrong. That's what Job wanted. Have you ever wanted God to speak truth, but only your truth? Have you ever wanted God to interject and speak truth, but only your truth, not the truth? Lord, would you speak to my boss and show him what a hard worker I am, but don't tell him what I do when he's not looking? Would you show my wife that I really am faithful in 90% of our marriage? God, would you show my kids that I'm really a good dad? There's some other areas that I don't want them exploring. See, we compare ourselves with other people. We don't really want God to speak the whole truth and nothing but the truth. We see the intentions in verse number one that are given to us. Look back at verse one. It says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. The word used for God's name here is Jehovah, Yehovah. It means the existing one. And you say, well, preacher, what's that significant for us? It's the one who is always present, the one who knows all things, who's been listening all along. And before we go and ask God to vindicate us, we should probably think about the fact that he knows all things. He knows the end from the beginning. We should probably make sure that we're ready to hear what he has to say before we go and ask him to speak truth into the situation. And when he spoke in chapter 13, when he said, I would reason with God, he doesn't use Jehovah, the name Jehovah. He uses the name El Shaddai. It's the one who means the Almighty One, not the all-knowing one, not the ever-present one, not the unlimited one. He says, I want to speak to the mighty one. You know what Job is saying? I want God to drop the hammer on all of you guys. But I don't want the one who knows all things to speak. Because when we ask God to speak who knows all things, he tells us things that we don't want said. We see Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 10. I, the Lord, search the hearts. Psalm 44:21, shall not God search this out, for he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Jeremiah 20, verse 12, but O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous and seeth the reins and the heart. This gives me cause for concern because my heart is not always right. My heart fails. It's not always pure. It needs guidance. It needs help. But I'm not sure that I'm bold enough to say, God, will you show everybody else the intention of my heart? Because I'm not perfect. I fall short. And that's why we need to stay in the Word of God and let His Word guide our heart. Remember Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is what guides our heart. And God says, Job, I'm going to speak out of the whirlwind. It says in verse number one, it says he speaks out of the storm, out of the whirlwind. We would prefer that God would speak to us out of the sunshine, but he speaks out of the storm. Warren Wiersbe said, the answer to Job's problems was not an explanation about God, such as the three friends and Elihu had given, but a revelation of God. This was a moment that Job would remember, but not for the reasons he's hoping. So here's the question. If you and I want God to speak to you, but the only way he can speak is to tell you something you don't want to hear, do you still want him to speak? Let's say that again. If you want God to speak to you, but the only way he can is to tell you something you don't want to hear, do you still want him to speak? There's the question, the intention of the heart. But then we see number two, the inspection that's going on. Verse number two, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? He's asking Job about his knowledge of the situation and tells him in verse number three to man up. He says, gird up your loins like a man. He says it again in chapter 40 in verse number 7. He says, gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Over the next four chapters, God asks 77 questions to Job. 77 questions. And he says, brace yourself. Be ready. Gird yourself up. Be a man. And Job has been speaking, but he's also being accused of speaking without the proper knowledge. Elihu demanded a response from him in chapter 34, verse 35. It said, Job hath spoken without knowledge, and his words were without wisdom. He had blurred the lines of God's truth. You know, it's dangerous ground to blur the lines. You think about David said in Psalm 138, verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple, praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, and thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Paul warned the church, Galatians 1, 6, and 7, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. This book is not just a fable book. This book is not just a collection of short stories that make us feel good. This is the Word of God, the living and breathing Word of God. We see in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 20 and 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. This is not just for one specific person, one specific people group, one specific continent. This Word is for every person. It's not just for some, it's for all. And that's why it says in verse 21 of 2 Peter chapter 1, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. This was not just somebody's great idea of, man, we could make some money if we sell this book to the entire world. That was not the intent. But rather we see holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God's intention was for us to have his word for life. That's God's design. And God is now accusing Job of misrepresenting him. Now think about it like this. How often do we misrepresent the Lord? Have you ever heard somebody say, well, it says in the Bible, and then they proceed to say something that's not in the Bible? You know, Pastor, it says in the Bible somewhere, I don't know where it is, but it says it's in there. You know, do we know his word well enough to defend it ourselves? 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. That doesn't mean that God is standing there with a clipboard saying, okay, check, you're good. That's not what God is doing. It's saying, can you personally represent his truth? Study to show thyself approved by God. Could God look at the things that you're saying and say, that's somebody who's speaking truth? That's someone who knows what I'm saying. You can't defend something that you don't know to be true yourself. You can't defend something that you don't know personally already. If somebody said, man, the Wawa has great sandwiches, we might get one down the road if they ever get busy and build it. The Wawa has great sandwiches. I don't know. I've never had one. I can't experience that. I've never experienced that for myself, so I can't defend that claim because I've not experienced it for myself. But have we experienced the Word of God? Have we jumped in deep enough to be able to defend it for ourselves? We see the intention that is here, the reasoning there. But then number two, we see the rebuke that's found in verse 4 through the rest of the chapter. He begins this long list of questions and deals specifically with his creation. All right, he's going to ask three specific questions throughout the entirety of the chapter. And here's the first one. The first one is, where were you? Where were you? Look at verse number 4. It says, where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? He says, where were you when the earth was formed? Now think about it like this. This is an easy answer because this is so simple, Job doesn't really even have to think. I wasn't there. I wasn't there when you formed everything, God. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And I think sometimes we, in our mind's eye, we think, okay, God formed the earth, that big sphere in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the earth. That's not what the earth looked like. Imagine a pile of Play-Doh. All right, there was a mass that God had to work with to design. There was a form, but it didn't look like we would call earth today. He created a mass, verse 2, and the earth was without form. There it is. It didn't have any color. It didn't have life. It didn't have water. None of that came on day number one. Okay? It says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The earth was like moldable clay, something that could be shaped. But that's all God needed. And Job wasn't even on the radar when God spoke. Not even present. And it reminds us of our impact of the Creator's sovereignty when it comes to design. When was the last time called, emailed, or texted you and said, hey, I got a situation to run by you? He doesn't do that. He's not going to. He doesn't need to. Francis Chan said, the irony is that while God doesn't need us but still wants us, we desperately need God but don't really want him most of the time. Where were you? He asked Job, where were you? But then not only where were you, he says, who did this? Who did all this stuff? Verses 5 through 8, 36 through 41. Over and over, the Lord asks, who? Verse number 5, he says, who hath laid the measures thereof? Who hath stretched the line? Verse 6, who laid the corner? Verse 8, who shut up the sea with doors? He talked about the foundation of the earth. He talks about the cornerstone of the earth. Who holds back the bars on the oceans and keeps them in submission so where they don't overthrow us? And Job most likely is flabbergasted at this point. I don't even know what to say. God, you already know the answer. I don't even know how to respond here. He wanted vindication. I can't really blame him. He steps back and says, God, I didn't really ask for this. I didn't really expect this. That's not what I'm looking for. But how could Job even assume that he had anything to do with creation? God makes an inward comparison in verse number 36. Look at verse 36. He says, who hath put wisdom in the inward parts? He said, Job, I know that people come to you for wisdom, but are you the source of wisdom? You have wisdom. You're the guy who people would bow to in the street. People would move out of the way. As you came into town to get your seat, all of the people would get silent in the chapters in the 20 and 21, 22, when he was talking about his impact in the community. All of those different things. But he's saying, did you come up with that wisdom on your own, or did you get it from me? Now, you didn't originate that wisdom, Job. It came from me. Who hath given, verse 36, understanding to the heart. Remember James chapter 1 verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. I'm so thankful we're inside instead of outside. Proverbs chapter 2. If the power goes out, please somebody come save me. But Proverbs chapter 2 verse number 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. There is no other source of wisdom that can be found, spiritual truth, spiritual wisdom, that comes outside of a relationship with the Lord. Sure, we can get a bunch of knowledge. We can get some understanding of that knowledge, but wisdom comes from him. How to apply that knowledge, scriptural truth, comes from him. And Job is being pelted at this point, and he's being shown there is only one response. It's all God. All of this came from him. Psalm 118, 23. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. So he's asked, who has done all this? Where were you? And then number 3, have you done anything? Have you done anything? Verse 9 to 35, he starts adding all these things of what he has done and his creative ability. Imagine being in Job's position and God asking all these questions and then asking him, what did you actually do, Job? Now, how much strength did you actually raise up within yourself? How much wisdom came from you? All of these questions that he's asking, saying, Job, what did you do? Have you done anything in this process? Well, you know, I got up in the morning. Well, who gave you the ability to get up? Well, you know, I fed myself. Well, who provided that food? Well, you know, I worked today. Well, who gave you the strength to work? He's saying all of these things. I did that, Job. And yet you're saying over here, you're righteous. You're pure. And yet you're claiming that you somehow have a part. And Job claimed to be righteous. He claimed to do all those things. He was. He claimed to be walking with God, which he did. But his claims had somehow convinced him that he was vital to God's plan, which he wasn't. And neither are we. Imagine if your spouse came to you or your mom or dad came to you and said, you know, I've been thinking about our relationship. You know, I've come to the conclusion that I really don't need you in my life. But then as we're catching our breath, they said, but I would really like to have you in my life. I want you in my life. I don't need you, but I want you in my life. You know, maybe after we process the thought, you know, the whole statement together, we might feel, you know, kind of proud. You know, they don't need me, but rather they want me. That's kind of like a chest bump, you know, high five moment. Hey, they don't need me. Yeah, my wife doesn't need me to survive. My kids don't need me to survive, but rather they want me in their life. And that's the exact same way that God looks at us. He doesn't need us, but he wants us. He doesn't need us to survive. He doesn't need us to fulfill his plan. He can use anything that he wants to fulfill his plan. But he wants us. He desires a relationship with us. He doesn't need us for worship. He has the angels to do that. He desires to have a relationship with us. And when I change my reasoning and I start serving him, not because I feel like he needs me, but rather he wants me, it changes my mentality for what I do. Hey, God wants me. I bring nothing to the relationship. All of our righteousnesses are filthy rags. We have nothing that we can bring to him to impress him, to make him feel good about himself. Nothing. If we're being honest about it, the best that we had to do, the best that we had to offer Jesus, killed his son, killed Jesus. The best we had to offer God the Father, killed his son. God doesn't need us, but he desires a relationship. Remember when Jesus looked at the disciples in John 15, verse 16, and says, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. Hey, you didn't come looking for me. I was looking for you. And it's the same way for us. We weren't looking for Jesus. You know, you didn't sin and say, oh man, I need a Savior. I need to go find one. No, 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 no. He was hunting us. He was looking for us. And when we heard of his love, we heard of his mercy, we heard of what he had to offer, we were automatically saying, yeah, I want that. Why wouldn't I want that? He wants us. You know, if he hadn't desired a relationship with us first, we had no hope. We love him because he first loved us, 1 John. He had to want us first. He is the X factor, not us. There's a rebuke. There's reasoning. And then lastly, there's the reality. Look at chapter 39. You know, as God keeps going on this questioning, you know, he starts asking pointed questions about the current state of creation. You know, surely Job knew that he wasn't there when everything was created. That was an obvious. You know, but what about now? Was Job vital for the state of creation in the present? You know, God has said, I know you weren't there then, but how about now, Job? When we get to today, how vital is your presence in what I do? In verse number one, he says, knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth? Or canst thou mark when the hinds do calve? Canst thou number the months that they fulfill? Or knowest thou the time when they bring forth? They bow themselves. They bring forth their young ones. They cast out their sorrows. He's saying, do you have anything to do with the process of procreation? Are you the one who is guiding these animals to be fruitful and multiply? Is that you? Today, is that you? You know, think about a college student went to... Gotten ready for break, and Nick was telling me that their spring break starts next week at Liberty. You know, a college student went to take his final exam, and he opens the paper and realizes that he knows none of the answers on the page. None. No hope. Gonna fail this test. And so he figures, man, maybe I can convince the professor to give me a good grade by adding some humor, you know, making light of this test. So he writes this on the top of the page. He says, only God knows the answers to these questions. Merry Christmas, end of the year. You know, only God knows the answers to these questions. He turned in the paper, went on his Christmas break. While he's gone, he gets his exam back in the mail with this note written at the top. If God knows the answers, then God gets 100 and you get 0. Happy New Year. You know, like that student, Job failed God's exam. Job failed. He got a big, fat, whopping 0 on the exam. And God talks about all of these different animals, the goats, the deer, the wild donkey. When they search for food, do they ask Job? No. They completely rely on the Creator for everything that they need. What a humbling truth to realize that there is only one source that we go to that meets our needs. And it's Him. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He's the provider. In verse 5 through 8, he talks about the wild donkey. And verse 9 through 12, he talks about this wild ox and the peacock and the ostrich. And verse 13 through 17, the horse, 18 to 25, the hawk in verse 26, the eagle in verse 27 through 30. In all of these animals, there is one common denominator. And here it is. They all submitted to the Creator for their future. Every single one of them. But in verse 17, he does something different. In two animals here at the list, he talks about how he created them. In verse number 17, he talks about the ostrich. Look at verse 17. Because God hath deprived her of wisdom. You know what that says? God created the ostrich to be stupid. Now think about it. God created something that He knew was not going to be very bright. You know, problems come. What does an ostrich do? They stick their head where? In the sand, in the ground. It even talks about they bury their eggs in the sand knowing that they could get crushed. That's not a very intelligent animal. But with all of that lack of smarts, this animal that is dumber than a box of rocks can run faster than a horse. Now, we don't criticize horses very often. But this animal who is inherently dumb, flaps its wings even though it can't fly, can run faster than a horse. God created an animal with amazing speed and stupidity in the same body. You know what that reminds me of? The person that I look at in the mirror every single day. Not the amazing speed part. But the fact that God created people who have amazing talent, gifts, and abilities, and many times we act dumber than a box of rocks. He created us uniquely. Remember David said, he made us, perfectly and wonderfully made, that my soul knoweth right well. I know that I'm not perfect. I know that I have flaws. But then he contrasts that, the ostrich, in verse number 27 with another bird. Look at verse 27. Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock and the strong place. From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. You know, she is a beautiful creature, and she is settled on the rock. She is firmly planted in a stable place because of how God created her. You know, think about it like this. The eagle relies on the command of the Lord and is firmly planted on the rock. The eagle does not stick its head in the sand or in the ground when danger comes. The eagle is not afraid of danger. The eagle is not dumb. The eagle knows who it is and acts like it. So my question tonight is, which one are we? Are we the ostrich that is dumb? Yeah, it has unique abilities. Yeah, it's special in certain ways, but it's dumb. Or are we like that eagle that relies on the commands of the Lord? No matter. And it's founded on the rock. It stays on the rock. It has vision like no other bird. We were at the Creation Museum in the Ark a few weeks ago, and we were at one of the animal exhibits, and they brought out this owl. And this owl is beautiful and all these different things. And the person there was talking about the owl and the ability of the owl's eyes, okay? And said the owl, this particular breed of owl, could read, and we were at the Ark, and said the owl could be on one end of the Ark and a person be on the other end of the Ark. And the person could be holding a book, and the owl's eyesight is so good that it could read the page and read the words on the page of the book on the opposite end of the Ark, over a football field away. That's incredible. But when you think about this eagle, it says, from thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. God created this animal over here that can run really fast and isn't very smart. And God created this animal over here that can see really well and follows the Lord's commands in everything. And for us tonight, Job is like that ostrich. Has all of these unique abilities, but he has let himself wander from the rock, and he's become the ostrich. And we as God's people need to be more like the ostrich. More like the eagle that's settled on the rock. Remember the wise man that Jesus talked about? The wind came, or the storm came, the winds blew, fell. And what happened to that house? It was founded on a rock. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when it talked about the rock that Moses struck in the wilderness and the people never got thirsty as they were going through. Why? Because the rock followed them. It says, and that rock was Christ. Christ being the picture of the rock. And we're to be founded on the rock. We're to be stable and settled. And that's not where Job is. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. To honor the Lord's command is the first step in how we honor him. And if that's the measure of our love is how we obey him, then what do our actions say about how we love him? If that's the determining fact of I love him, so I'm going to obey him, then that reasonably I deduce that if I don't do what he says, then maybe I don't love like I say I love. So where are we tonight? Am I more like the ostrich or am I more like the eagle? Both of them are obligated to follow the commands of the Creator, just like we are obligated to follow him. Let's pray together tonight. Father, we thank you so much for your word and thank you for how it speaks truth to us today. Lord, I ask that you please help us to apply these truths as you're speaking to Job, trying to get him to see that he's not as righteous as he thinks he is. Lord, help us to see that we're not righteous in ourselves. Lord, our flesh desires what our flesh wants. Lord, I ask that you please help us to see that we need you more than you need us. Lord, thank you for the relationship that you desire to have with us. But Lord, I ask that you please speak truth to our heart. And Lord, help us to follow you in sincerity and truth. You told the disciples in John chapter 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Lord, help us to be settled on the rock of your word that is stable and steady and never leads us astray. Lord, I ask that you please bless our time together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.